Make sure to mute. Yeah.
Good evening and welcome. This is a yearly wonderful event where we have the schus to get together with our colleagues and with our community. When I say our community, I don't mean just the Anshe Lubavitch community. I'm talking about every community in Fair Lawn. We have the schus of coming together and sitting around the Seder table, as it were, and sharing the Torah and learning from each other and inspiring each other so that Pesach indeed will be the kind of Yom Tov that it's meant to be. And the Rebbe once said, one of the Fabregans, that if we're looking for Eremes, looking for an allusion to the idea of learning Torah and its connection with the Yom Tov of Pesach, we don't have to go that far because it's in the very word of Pesach. What is Pesach? Pesach. Pesach, the mouth speaks. What should the mouth speak? So we know, of course, from Hilchos Talmud Torah, from the laws of the study of Torah that the Alter Rebbe has in the Shulchan Aruch, V'dibar Tovom, Hashem says, V'dibar Tovom, you should speak in them. What should you speak in them? So the Shulchan Aruch is very explicit, very clear, that we are supposed to speak of Divrei Torah. We're supposed to speak words of Torah, and that's to the negation of other things. So Pesach is a Yom Tov, which is meant to be fully inundated with immersion. You're supposed to be immersed in the learning of Torah and the discussion of Torah, the conversation of Torah. Hence, all of the different Haggadahs that we have and the seemingly limitless production line of Haggadahs every year. New Haggadahs, new Chiddush Torah, am Haggadah. And so this is true in general with regard to Yomim Tovim, which we're told, the Yerushalmi tells us, L'nitnu Shabbos is Yomim Tovim, Shabbos and Yom Tov was only given to B'am Yisrael, in order to be Isaac and Torah, how much more so on Pesach, where we have the mitzvah of the Gadot Olavinukot, to speak with our children, to discuss with our children, discuss with our families. So it's truly the most appropriate thing to do, to get together before Pesach and prepare ourselves so that we know what we're going to share. And we ourselves have collected some of the nuggets, some of the inspiration that could be found throughout the panorama of Jewish scholarship. And for this purpose, we are gathering here tonight. I want to just point out, we have a lot of people here on Zoom tonight that are joining us. And if we could just ask everybody who's on Zoom to please mute yourself, so that way everybody can get a chance to hear what is being spoken here. Rabbi Newport, you're going to be the first speaker tonight because I think you're on Arba Kaisis, correct? Okay, so we're going to ask Rabbi Newbert to please share a few words on the Arba Kaisis.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Bergstein. As we are all aware, one of the central features of a Seder are the four cups of wine that we drink. Now, if you ask any school child, why do we drink four cups of wine, Dafka? So they'll tell you, because of the four expressions of Geula that are mentioned in the Torah. Vaitzesi, I will take you out, Vitzalti, rescue you, says Hashem, Vekaalti, I will redeem you, Velokachti, I will take you out of Mitzrayim. So for each expression of Geula, we drink a cup. We commemorate this expression with a cup of wine. Now, when you look at the psukim, there's an additional expression of geula. Ve'hevesi, and I will bring you. So, why is it that we don't drink a fifth cup of wine at the Seder? I like to joke, if you're having your Seder at the in-laws, fifth cup of wine could be helpful. So, why not a fifth cup of wine? And the truth of the matter is, indeed, there is fifth cup of wine at the Seder for Hevei Vesi, and that is the Koshel Eliyahu. But why don't we drink it? Why doesn't it get the same status as the first four cups? Let's put that aside for a moment. I want to digress here and mention that today is the Rebbe's 121st birthday. And there are thousands of stories of the Rebbe. And everybody has their favorites. Certainly among my favorites is the following story. Once the Rebbe became Rebbe in 1950, he almost never left Crown Heights or the Rebbe's, the Friedrich Rebbe's Ohel, resting place in Queens. So either he was in Crown Heights or he was in Queens at the cemetery by his father-in-law's resting place. That's it. He didn't go places. There are a handful of times he went to be Menachem Avil, certain Admirs, when they were sitting Shiva. But one of the places that he went, very few places, was Gan Yisrael. Famously, our very own Rabbi Yudin was in Gan Yisrael at the time. And this is a legend, a story. Rebbe left, not just the five boroughs, but went all the way up to the Catskills. In any case, he went to the camp, boys' camp to Gan Yisrael. And they had expected that the Rebbe was going to do an inspection of the camp. So all the bunks were cleaned and swept and everybody. I heard from one of the waiters, they said they bore on hooks and things to get the whole place cleaned up. And the Rebbe went and inspected everything, inspected all over. One of the bunks, which wasn't being used, they took all the junk that was lying around camp. They had bought the camp from a previous camp. So there was old broken exercise equipment and all other things that they just, old broken bed. They just put it all into the bunk. They put on a padlock and they locked it. That's it. Anyway, Rebbe was going from bunk to bunk, and the director is trying to, you know, be mechavin the Rebbe to away from this final bunk. The Rebbe, you can't direct the Rebbe. The Rebbe directs you. And so he just makes his way up to the final bunk and walks up the steps. I'd like to go in. And he's trying to figure out how to tell the Rebbe, no, you don't really want to go in. The Rebbe just standing there waiting. Motions to the guy. Somebody runs to go get the key. He's standing there. It's an awkward minute or so until they run to get the key. And he doesn't know how to explain this. So as he's opening the lock and opening the door, he says, this bunk is Zechel Churban. Rebbe grabs and says, Zechel Amigdash. Zechel Amigdash. This story is one of my favorite stories because in life we can be, we can focus on our trauma, we can focus on the Churban, or just as easily we can focus on the future, on getting out of the trauma, on the hope, on the future. So back to our question. There are four cups of wine, there are four expressions of Geula that are represented at the Seder with. And we drink a cup of wine for each of those. Vaitzeisi, I took you out. Took you out of where? Out of bondage. I took you out of Mitzrayim. Vihitzalti, I rescued you. I rescued you from where? From bondage, from Mitzrayim. Vigoalti, I redeemed you. Again, it's focus. The focus is on the past, on the bondage, on the slavery. Vilakasti, I took you out. Took you out of where? All of these expressions are expressions of Geula, but they focus on the past, where we were. The Hevesi is a whole nother level. The Hevesi is forward thinking. The Hevesi, I brought you to the land and will bring you to the land of Eretz Zavis Cholav Dvash. Now already, we're not identifying ourselves as we're survivors. So when you say you're a survivor, that means you're attaching to yourself, your existence is attached to the previous trauma. They see it's forward thinking. That's why it's called Kushal Eliyahu, because we know Eliyahu Hanavi will come in Mirtz Hashem tonight and let us all know that Mashiach is coming before Pesach. We have to get ourselves ready quickly to bring the Karban Pesach. May it be speedily in our times.
Hey. Sanya and Shuster Abanin. I think we're going a little bit out of order, and that's okay. The Haggadah, after all, is a repetition of the story over and over again in different ways. In the perhaps what some might consider one of the drier sections, we're going to focus on the Exodus itself. Vayotzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim Biyad Chazakah, the actual God taking us out of Egypt. But I think it deserves a little bit of justification because it's not the type of idea on the Haggadah that I've shared here in the past. It's a little bit more technical. But I think that the technicality is absolutely justified, because the ultimate goal of Seder Night is to give us a framework for a relationship with Hashem. It's a framework for the belief, the emunah that we have in Hashem. And so if God's work, as it were, is being described here, we need to understand what that means, because there's a huge question in the Exodus that Hashem does of us from Mitzrayim, Yad Chazakah, and it's on the commentary itself. The first commentary right there in the Haggadah on Ve'yotzinu Hashem in Mitzrayim, Lo al yadei malach, lo al yadei saraf, lo al yadei shaliach, el HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chodo v'atzk. Hashem did it himself. Makas b'choros, Hashem does makas b'choros. He kills the firstborns. Leil HaSeder, Hashem is due. But if you look in the Pesukim, if you look at the description of what Bnei Yisrael are going to experience on Leil HaSeder, they're told specifically twice in Sefer Shemos, in Parshas Bo, in Sefer Shemos, to not leave your houses because there's a mashkis. So if there's a mashkis, what is a mashkis? It's not Hashem's name. What's a mashkis? If there's a mashkis that's going around killing people, it seems like that's not Hashem. So is it Hashem, lo al yadei malach, not by the hands of an angel or a saraf or a shaliach, a messenger, but Hashem, bechvodo v'atmo? What's this mashkis? And what does it say about the God that we are attaching ourselves to and developing a relationship with if we can't identify what this relationship is between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and this mashkis? So I want to give you five answers, God willing, in 5 minutes. For those of you who have notebooks out in front of you, it'll be particularly, hopefully, fruitful. The first is from the Gemara in Bava Kamma. Rav Yosef says there that Hashem didn't send a shaliach to do his work, but he also didn't do the killing. God doesn't do the killing. That's not what God does. And this first approach is definitely a little bit esoteric. I'll leave you to kind of think about it and break it down. But the Gemara in Bava Kamma says Hashem didn't do the kill. It was Hashem's Beis Din. Explain the Mefarshim on that Gemara. Hashem had a Beis Din, Hashem and two Malachim, and they go together. And the two Malachim do different things. One of them is a Mashlis, to actually be the executioner, and one of them is the protector of Bnei Yisrael. And there's this dynamic between the destroyer and the protector, and Hashem is overseeing all of them. He goes with the mashkisim to do the destruction. This stands in contradistinction to Sidon, where the malachim are sent, and Hashem isn't kind of hands-on in the same way. In Parshas Vayira, when the angels go to Sidon, they describe themselves as mashkisim, as destroyers, and Hashem is it's not that he's nowhere to be found. He's just not active, hands-on in the same. Therefore, this first explanation gives poignancy to where the blood goes on the mezuzos and on the mashker, on the lintels and on the doorpost, other way around, doorposts and lintel, that it's on the inside. Because on the inside of the houses, it's not to stop the destroyer from coming in. The destroyer is not coming in. It's to keep the protecting malach inside and saying, look, here we have the Jewish people keeping mitzvos, doing what Hashem told them to do. Of course, I'm going to protect them. And that's protection. And this supports the idea that's presented in Sefer Yeshaya, chapter 31, Pasuk 5, that katziporimachos, like flying birds, Ken yagen Hashem tzvakos al Yerushalayim. So Hashem shields Yerushalayim. Ganos v'hitzil. He shields and he saves. Hasoach v'himlit. He protects and he saves. The word Pesach there, it's the word Hey Samet Thes, in addition to Pesach, is also in Yeshaya. It means to protect. And so we have this protection that's occurring on the night of the Seder, not just a passing over of the houses, but a protection from the malachim that are within. That's approach number one. Approach number two is the Shibole Haleket, much more straightforward. He says the name of this makah is mashchis. Makas Bechoros just means plague of the firstborns. What's the name of this plague? Mashtis. And so when they say, be aware of the Mashtis, that doesn't mean that there is a entity, a malach or some other metaphysical force called Mashtis. It's just the name that Hashem gives to the plague. And so don't go outside because of the Mashtis. What's the Mashtis? The plague, the name of this plague. That's approach number two. And therefore, it's not by the hands of any type of messenger. It's just Hashem himself doing a mashtis. Totally different approach than approach number one, right? Hashem is very much exclusive and in it. The third approach is from the Moshe of Sekinin, and that is that Hashem did part of Makas Bechoros, and the mashtis did a different part of Makas Bechoros. Everyone whose family lines were kind of very straightforward, and everybody knew this is the eldest of this family, this is the eldest of that family, the mashtis took care of that. But then there were the families where there was impropriety and infidelity, and there were bechorim who didn't belong in the houses that they were in. Hashem took care of the hidden ones. Haniglaos, lani ulvanenu, hanistaros, Hashem Elokim. The hidden ones are for Hashem. Hashem took care of the hidden ones. That's the Moshe of Sekinim. There's also an interesting Daf Yomi tie-in if you're learning Daf Yomi to Hashem revealing the hidden sins of man, beginning of Sota. Okay, approach number four is the Ramban. The Ramban says that the Mashlis, this one is amazing. The Ramban's always amazing. Says that the Mashlis has nothing to do with the plague of the firstborn, but there is a Mashlis. What's he doing? The king is coming through the land of Egypt. He's walking through the streets, kivayachal, as it were. And so, of course, there's going to be an announcer for the king. There's going to be someone to be midvaser to announce, the king is coming, the king is coming. Who is that? The mashkas. You go out of your house and stand in front of the path of the king. What's going to happen? You're going to get cut down, says the Ramban. That's what the mashkas is. It has nothing to do with makas bechoros. It only has to do with announcing the king, as it were. Okay, last approach. This I found in Rav Druk's Haggadah, quoting from the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon says that the mashlis is always there. There is danger. Bad things happen. Shocking things happen. Disturbing things happen. There are mashlisim. There are things that can cut people down and destroy lives in an instant that are around all the time. And they strike seemingly haphazardly and at random, but not on Seder. On Seder night, the mashlis was told to stay. Don't do the things that human beings typically see as random. Don't go into, you know, 1 out of 10,000, 1 out of 20,000 of the Jewish homes and cause, 0.05% of the Jewish people to die on the night of the Seder. No. Leil Shimurim, no mashkis enters the home of a Jewish family on Seder night. Why? So that no one could say that this was a random event, a random occurrence for the Egyptians to die in such numbers. Well, look, Jews also died. They just died in greater numbers. You know, blame it on the Jews like the bubonic plague. Nothing like that. Absolutely nothing like that. There's a mashlis that is told to not enter. And so where does the mashlis come into play? If the Jewish people leave their homes, they have protection in the homes that they're in. That's the place that they're designated and supposed to be. If they leave their homes, they violate the terms of that agreement, of that extra protection. And that's where it come about that the Jewish people could encounter a mashkis on the night of Leil Shimurim. Otherwise, Seder night, no deaths for the Jewish people on Seder night. And that tells us that I think gives us a little bit of perhaps homiletically, that family writ large is Hashem is showing us that at the very onset of the Jewish people, that family writ large is what provides us with our protection. And we should all be zochet to enjoy that on Seder night.
Amen.
Mishus the Sagasta Assembly, Mishus the Rabbanim. The chelik of the Agada that I chose with the Dalai Posos. So I figure whenever I show up, I don't know what cup we're up to exactly, but we'll just jump into that cup. So we're probably past Kaddish, and maybe we're back up too. But I want to share there's a beautiful insight that I saw in Rav Simon's Haggadah that is also in the Haggadah Motzei Shalom Rav. It's based in Yushalmi. Yushalmi asks, why is it that we drink four cups in the night of the Seder? So the classic answer to why we have four cups is it's a remembrance of the Dal of Lashonos Geula. But the Yushalmi brings another day which is perplexing. Yushalmi quotes, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi Amar, Keneged Arba Kosos Shel Par. We have four cups because the four cups of Par. It seems to be what the Yushalmi is suggesting is something that we're going to do at the Seder is like a lachaim to Par. The last person we want to remember or to give a lachaim to drink to, is Par. Par is the antagonist of the night. So why are we drinking the Dalit Kosos of Par? So of course, you look into the Yushalmi a little bit closer, understand there's something more than just giving a lechayim to Par. It's not what we're doing. What is this a reference? So it's a reference really to the story of Yosef HaTzadik. You remember that Yosef HaTzadik, when he was in jail, in the house of Potiphar, he was in jail with the butler and the baker. And in the dreams of the butler and the baker were having a difficult time in jail, Yosef says to the butler, what's wrong? He tells him, I've had this dream, and I want to share my dream with you. You're all familiar with the story. And when the butler recaps the story, he says, you know, there was this vine, and the vine had was going off in different directions. And he says, because power be adi. And I saw there was a cup of power in my hand, and I squeezed the grapes and I put them to the cup of power of Atain, Esakos Akaf Power, and I put the cup in Paro's palm. And Yosef gives him a favorable interpretation of the dream. And here's this man who is dreaming of having this imagery that he's going to be once again pouring wine to Paro's cup. The Yosef responds, he says, in 3 days, you're going to be pouring wine, being the butler once again for Paro. And then we know the baker. Then the baker says his dream. He says, wow, this Yosef seems to know what he's doing. Chazal say that he also dreamed the interpretation of the butler's dream. That's why he knew that something was up. So the baker then, he tells his dream. I'll just paraphrase. He says that he dreamed that there were three mesh baskets on his head. And there was geshmak. There was geshmak what? Maisa ofa. What's the lashon? Sala elyon b'kol maichol paro maisa ofa. It says in the top basket there was all the delicacies of Paro. Maisa Ofa was best Zadie's best hits in these baskets. And the birds were eating it. And Yosef gives him pretty negative, bleak interpretation. Says a couple of days, three baskets represents 3 days, and you're going to be. And it's a little bit of Pella if you ever stop to wonder why is it that the butler got this beautiful, unbelievable interpretation. And the baker is told you're going to die in 3 days. What tipped Yosef's hand when he's interpreting these dreams to say one is going to go right back to Paro's inner circle and one's going to be killed in 3 days? So Rav Simon quoted from the Chibas HaKodesh of the Gaon Rabbi Eliyahu Kolotzkin. It's also found in the Motzei Shalom Rav. We have that Haggadah. Based on the Gemara in Brachos. Gemara in Brachos says, "I'm Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmina, I'm Rabbi Yonasan. In Marin lo the Adam Elamir Hure Lib. A person's dreams come from somewhere. A person, what you dream at nighttime, it's a reflection, it's an expression of what do you think about during the day. What was the tip? What gave away? What was the difference between the butler and the baker?" So he goes on to say, "Then we came to the butler." When the butler says, Kos paro biyadi, I imagine that I have the cup of power in my hands. The eschad osem al kos paro, and I dream that I'm squeezing the grapes of the kos of paro. That tain as a kos al kapro, and I'm serving paro.
Asher, the way we possibly
He's not in it for himself, not in it for his own power. His aspirations are to serve the Melech. And his aspirations are not about himself, he wants to serve the Melech. This is someone who is L'shem Shemayim. What he dreams during the day is to be an Eved. An Eved of the Melech. But an Eved. And this person, he'll have Siyat Shemayim. He's going to be put back in his position. In contrast, the baker. The baker didn't mention really anything about paro, except for he's going to have the finest of foods. The lashon was used, mikol ma'atzel paro, I'm going to eat from the king's delicacies. But who's going to be eating it? What was he dreaming about himself? Filling his own belly. You can schmack, I'm going to have the best baked goods, paro's baker. He was thinking about it, feeding himself. Taking a step further, what was the imagery of the birds eating it? It was on his head. There was no shmira. He wasn't even interested in trying to protect that which he was supposed to be somewhat in charge of. The baskets are there, the birds are coming. In his dream, he's not doing anything. There was no shmira. He wasn't trying to protect the king's baked goods, the king's delicacies. Yosef understood that the fundamental difference between these two individuals is, are they trying to serve the king? Or are they trying to serve himself? The person who gives the tip says, I want to serve the king, that person, he's going to go out of jail. He's going to break through from his shackles and he's going to be back serving the Melech. The person who's trying to serve himself, it's not going to be a good future for that person. I'm not feeling strong about that person. Perhaps this idea is really what the Dalai Postas are all about. All of us, to some extent, are in Meitzarim. All of us, in some extent, are shackled. We feel trapped. We feel confined in some way or another, that we feel restrained. And the question we have to ask ourselves, what are we trying to do on Pesach? We're going to have a beautiful Suda. I'm sure, I hope, everyone should have beautiful delicacies, beautiful wine, food, matzahs. It's going to be a royal table. And the question is, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? So with each cup, are we trying to accomplish? We're trying to be an Eved who wants to serve the Melech. If we have that attitude, then each cup is trying to serve the Melech Ma'afim Lachim. Trying to serve now. Paro B'Rakash Baruch Hu. Paro is just a mashal for the king. If that's what we're trying to do, then we're going to get out of jail. I'm confident. I'm confident. But if we just want to fill our stomachs, and Pesach is going to be, I know Pesach is not the holiday, we really go all out of filling our stomachs. And from a delicacy perspective, we're just trying to serve ourselves. So we have no guarantees that we're going to break through of any shackles, that we're going to get out of any Meitzarim, any Mitzrayims, any straits, any restrictions, and being held back. Perhaps these Dalai Postos, which, by the way, it's interesting that it wasn't just the butler who dreams of serving the king. One of the Dalai Lashonos comes from Yosef HaTzadik. Maybe Yosef HaTzadik, the fourth Lashon came from Yosef. The butler said three times close power, and Yosef, maybe Yosef learned something from the butler. It says, Givaldi, if I too can dream of close power, I too can dream of serving the Melech, Ma'afei Melech. That's the ticket out of it. That's the ticket out of Jew. So the Gemara, to recap, Ein Marlo LaAdam El Mihurei Libo. A person is only shown that which he thinks about, that which he aspires to. Perhaps on Pesach, the reason we have Dalai Kosos is that we too are given the same charge. We too are in jail. All of us have something that's holding us back, something we're trying to break through from. And if we take this recipe from the butler, from Yosef HaTzadik, of the Kos Paro, that I'm drinking, not Al-Chaim to Paro, but Al-Chaim to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to serve the Borei Olam, the Melech Malchim. We take that path, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see our Hiruli, what's in our hearts, what we are aspiring to, what we are trying to accomplish on this special night. That we like the butler, and like Yosef HaTzadik, our Hiruli Libo is to serve ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see with each cup. We get closer and closer to the ultimate service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the ultimate Yeshua and a breaking through from whatever shackles whatever straits that we are trying to break through each of the Dalet Kosos, the Kosos of Geulah.
Well,
good evening, everyone. Hine matov umanoim shevasachem gam yachad. This within itself, coming together here tonight, is a kiyum, in a certain way, of the Pesach Seder. Us all coming together from all our bekanfos, Fairlawn, to learn together and to learn Torah together is a kiyum. It really is a shikol geula of us all coming together. Rishus mechaverim, Rishus and Bechavad Asanya, the new board, Ray Bergstein. It's a tremendous chus to be here. And the truth is, I was going to give the next line in the Yerushalmi. Rabbi, I was going to give a different shot. I was going to go backwards, back myself into the Dalet Kosos, do a backwards way. But then Rabbi Newberg began with one shot. Then Rabbi Donath went to the second shot. And I had to like redo, text Rabbi Bergstein and undo it. Okay, next year in Yerushalayim, I owe you the next line in Yerushalmi, the new interpretation of the Dalet Kosos. Okay, we're going to go to Bnei Brak. Before we even get into the story of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, we have like Mamshtana, we have like a lot of a build-up till we get there. And we talk about five rabbis that had a Seder in Bnei Brak. Right? Amazing Pesach program. I don't know what the tea room looked like in Rabbi Akiva's house or who the entertainment was on Chol HaMoed. It probably was amazing, awesome. And so where the Haggadah tells us, there are five rabbis there: Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, Elizabeth ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Akiva's home. If you go to modern day Bnei Brak today, you'll find there are several main streets in Bnei Brak. One of them is Rechov Chazanish, because that's where he set up shop many years ago. And the other main street is Rechov Rabbi Akiva. It's not exactly the same exact location as the olden day Bnei Brak, but nonetheless, if there's that name, therefore, the main street is Rechov Rabbi Akiva. The question that many people, right, many Mefarshim and Haggadah ask on this story is why did everybody go to Rabbi Akiva's house in particular? Rabbi Akiva was not the oldest at the time, and he was not the Gadol Hador. And there are many, many different answers to that specific question. Rav Druk, Rishon Meir Druk in his Haggadah, Rabbi Shesta quoted him already. Rav Druk is a great Rav today. He was a Chavrusa, Rav Chaim Kanievsky. I recently heard that when he found out that Rav Chaim Kanievsky passed away, he quite literally had a heart attack. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it himself. And he, in his Haggadah and all of his Torah, he asks the questions that nobody asks. So what he asks is, what brings all these rabbis together? What is unique about each of these five Rabbanim? Not why Rabbi Akiva, why Bnei Brak? Why? What brings all these five rabbis together? And he quotes the great Rebbe Yashin. He gives a beautiful, beautiful pshat. He says the following, that each one of these rabbis went through tremendous hardships in their own lives and had to overcome a certain sense of difficulty and experience resilience in their lives. And they were coming together to get chizuk from one another. And they needed it tonight. And he goes through. Rabbi Eliezer is Rabbi Eliezer Hercules. Who was he? He grew up to a home that was not religious. And one day he decided, and he got excited about Yiddishkeit, and he told his dad, I want to go to yeshiva. I want to learn. His father said, no. And his father wouldn't allow him to go to yeshiva. And he had to break through like the shackles of his own home, to push through, persevere, and eventually became the great Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol. That was his other nickname. Rabbi Yeshua, the Gemara tells us, was extremely poor. And somebody that is extremely poor, it's a very difficult. They have a lot of responsibilities, a lot on their back. They're thinking about the day in, day out, and they can't think about learning Torah. But nonetheless, Rabbi Yeshua became the great Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Tarfon, this is fascinating, was the exact opposite. The Gemara Maseches Kala tells us that Rabbi Tarfon was extremely wealthy. He was a landowner. Leonardo back then was like, that was your ticket out. He was very wealthy. Wealth has extreme brachos to it, but also intense pressure, right? Marve nefasim, marve daig. So that within itself was a difficulty that he himself had to overcome to persevere and focus on Torah as a priority. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, eventually at the age of 18, became the Nasi, the leader of the Jewish people. He's the rabbi that didn't have a white beard and had, that's the next story in the Haggadah. Nobody wanted him to be the leader, right? They knocked him down. He struggled tremendously with confidence. It wasn't easy for him to give the shiur in front of everybody else. He was younger, and he knew that there are people in the crowd that did not want him. And finally, Rabbi Kiva, there's so much we could say about Rabbi Kiva. What he focuses on is Rabbi Kiva marries his wife, Rachel. Rachel's father was wealthy, and you'd think Rabbi Kiva didn't know anything. He knew no Torah at the age of 40, not an aleph from a base. And now he marries the daughter of a man named Kalba Savua, very, very wealthy, very well-to-do. His father was so angry that they got married that he wrote them off. And they had to live in a shack, the Gemara tells us, for many, many years, until eventually they reunited. So Rav Druk says the Seder night for them, these five rabbis of Bnei Brak, was a moment to get together, to get chizuk, strength from one another. The night, Leil HaSeder, is a night where we should get chizuk from the people around us. We're going to talk about the story of Egypt. We're going to talk about the story and how the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, the amazing miracles. Also should talk about the struggles that we went through in our lives. Some we're still going through, and some maybe we overcame. And that can give other people so much chizuk at our table. Usually at one moment in the Seder, usually it's Seul Lamad moment. And in that part, I ask people, would anyone like to share a struggle that they went through in their own life? Typically, I got this from Rabbi Yudin. And people in my Seder that lived in the former Soviet Union, maybe a people that were Holocaust survivors, and they share how difficult their life was just to be a Jew, or just because they were a Jew. V'chulei v'chulei. We have to find ourselves, place ourselves in the story of Mitzrayim. We all have things that hold us back. Like Rabbi Donat said so beautifully, these five rabbis were no different than anybody else, and they used the Seder to give each other so much chizuk.
Every show is Harabanim. It's really a privilege to be a part of this program. So I wanted to speak about a theme that's a little bit broader than just one part of the Haggadah. I'm going to start from one line in the Haggadah. Rami Gamliel Haya Omer. Kol Shalom Omer Shol Shadvarim B'Pesach Lo Yatzal Yedei Chol Basar. Rami Gamliel says that anyone who doesn't say the following three things, he hasn't fulfilled his obligation. Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, the triad of the three greatest, most central themes on the night of the Seder. There's a debate between the Rambam and the Ramban as to what lo yatsa yedei chovaso really means. What does it mean you didn't fulfill your obligation? What obligation? The Ramban says you didn't fulfill your obligation of matzah and maror if you don't talk about what they really all represent. The Rambam more classically says that you don't fulfill the obligation of retelling the story if you don't talk about these things in the midst of the story. For tonight, for the next few minutes, I want to zero in on two of the three and make tonight Pesach and matzah. Maybe another year, Yitz Hashem will come back tomorrow. Pesach and Matzah, the Korban Pesach, the Matzah that we're going to eat on the night of the Seder. I think the best way that we can describe the relationship between the two is a tug of war. They're in a battle with each other over who's going to emerge as the centerpiece of the Seder. What do we call the holiday? Pesach. What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu call the holiday in the Torah? Chag HaMatzos, not Pesach. Which one is the primary? The Netziv in his Haggadah, in Imre Shefer, he explains at length that during the times of the Beis HaMikdash, the focal point of the Seder was the Korban Pesach. But after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, So now the focal point becomes the matzah. It's almost as if the matzah is secondary to the Pesach. And this really harkens back to a Gemara Masechta Daf Kuf Chaf Amud Aleph, where one of the Amoraim says that nowadays the mitzvah of matzah is only derabbanan. It's only rabbinic to eat matzah. Why? Because we don't have the Korban Pesach. And the Torah says, "Amatzos umrorim yochlu." When you have the Korban Pesach, you eat the matzah. But we don't pass in that. We actually hold the opposite, which really emphasizes the polar opposite approach. We hold that matzah nowadays is a mitzvah d'oraisa, a biblical mitzvah. Bo erev tochlu matzos. Even without the Korban Pesach, matzah still stands strong and emerges as the focal point. And what's more, the Rush in his commentary in Arvei Pesachim points out that when we eat the Afikoman, what are we going to use in order to eat the Afikoman? We're going to use matzah. Now, this is something very strange, because in the times of the Beis Hamikdash, the whole point of the Afikoman was to leave the night with the taste of the Korban Pesach still in your mouth. That's how you're going to go to sleep, with the remembrance of the Korban Pesach. So nowadays, we don't have the Korban Pesach. Okay, so I would have said, okay, so he lost the opportunity to do the Afikoman. Can you imagine if someone came on Rosh Hashanah and said, okay, we don't have a shofar, let's blow a trumpet instead. We don't have the lulav, let's go take... What does matzah have to do with Korban Pesach? The matzah substitutes for the Korban Pesach? How could this be? What exactly is the relationship between these two? This tug of war, this battle between the two. And how does matzah serve as a substitute for the Korban Pesach? So the Kedushas Levi, the Berditchever, has a very famous comment. I'm sure some of us have heard before. And I want to take it one step further. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berditchev explains that we call the holiday Pesach, and Hashem calls it Chag HaMatzos, because we're each trying to appreciate and acknowledge what one did for the other. We call the holiday Pesach because Hashem provided salvation for us by skipping over our homes during Makas Bechoros. Hashem calls it Chag HaMatzos because we left Mitzrayim in a haste, in a fury, without our bread having time to rise, just to follow after Hashem's lead. So we each turn to the other and say thank you, express a gratitude. Hashem says Pesach, we say Chag HaMatzos. I want to take this one step further, based on a beautiful, penetrating insight that I saw from Rav Gedalia Shor, Sefer Or Gedalia. The imagery of the Korban Pesach, explains Rav Gedalia Shor, is really as follows. In the year that we left Mitzrayim, we're on the 49th level of Tumah. We're on the lowest of the lows. We are the most undeserving people of a salvation. And nonetheless, Hashem provides it. This is something striking. There's a comment from Rav Baruch of Mezhdish, one of the great Hasidic masters, who explained based on a Chazal and a Mezhdish that usually when it comes to our relationship with Hashem, we have to take one little step towards Hashem, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will come to us in his fullness, in his grandeur. The way Chazal explained that is as follows. Pishu li Pesach kechuda shel ma'ah. What do those words mean? Hashem says to us, open for me an opening that is as small as the sharpness of a needle. Just open it just a little bit, and then I'll come. But says Rav Baruch Hu, then on Pesach, we don't even have to make that opening. Because the Torah says, Pasach Hashem al HaPesach. Hashem skipped over the opening. On Pesach, we don't have to do anything. We don't take any initiative. Hashem says, I want you. I don't care where you are. I don't care that you're on the 49th level of Tumah. I want you to come to me. And in that very moment, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu expresses that divine interest and love and ratzon for Klal Yisrael, so what's incumbent on us? What's incumbent upon us? Matzah. To respond and reciprocate with a fury, with a passion, with a haste, with alacrity, with chippazon. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to us, we go right away back to him. That's the relationship between Pesach and Matzah. Two sides of the same coin. Two parts of a relationship pulling at each other can really be summed up in three words that we say on Shabbos Chol Hamoed Pesach, the beautiful Megillah of Shir HaShirim. Moshcheini acharecha narvisa. Hashem says, Moshcheini. We say to Hashem, Moshcheini, you pulled after me. I wasn't deserving, but you came to me nonetheless. Acharecha narvisa. We're going to run right. That's why Pesach and Matzah are fighting for the center stage, for the centerpiece of the Seder. Because each of us wants to almost say, I want this relationship more than you. That's how we talk towards Hashem. I want this relationship more than you. Kadosh Baruch Hu comes to us and says, no, I want you more than you want me. I'm going to come to you even when you're on the 49th level. And that's why Matzah can substitute for Pesach. Because true, we don't have the Pesach. But it's two sides of the same coin. When we eat that matzah as a substitute for the Pesach, we're hearkening back. We're evoking what the foundation of that response, of that passion, of that commitment really was. Hashem provided the opportunity, we went right back. Pesach is a time of hischadshus, of renewing ourselves. We introduce the Chag of Pesach with HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodesh, a time of renewal. Chag Ha'avim, the time of the spring when you go outside and you see the trees blossoming. Because Pesach is the time when we're able to say, no matter where we are, no matter how many struggles we've had this past year, no matter where we find ourselves in our relationship with Hashem, can start fresh, start anew. On the night of the Seder, Hashem says, I want you. And we respond, I want you back. Wish everyone a Chag Kosher Sameach.
Sure. Shoot all the Rabbanim, everyone here. And when you take a look at Parshas Bo, the Sephardic Rebbe, as you say, Parshat Bo, one in Rome. When you take a look and the Torah says, Ba'avur Zeh, that I took you out of Mitzrayim because of this. So Rabbi Katz was mentioning beautifully, Rashi says here, what is Ba'avur Zeh referring to? Pesach, Matzah, and Morah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out as a nation from Mitzrayim for the purposes of the Dorei Doros, for eternity, being able to fulfill the mitzvos of Pesach, Matzah, and Morah. But when you pause and you reflect on that for a moment, it becomes a little bit puzzling. Because if I'd come to you at the Seder night and I'd ask you, why is this matzah here? Why are we eating Morah? Say, oh, you know, the matzah is a zecher for what was. And the maror, it's because it was bitter and we were slaves. We remember and try to feel that trauma. But that's not what the pasuk says here. That Pesach, Matzah, and maror, it's not given to us as a remembrance of what was, but rather Hashem took us out of Egypt for what? So for that we will be able to fulfill these commandments in the future. It's almost a flip, a paradigm shift, if you will. That we were not taken out for the purposes of then remembering why we were taken out, but we were taken out to fulfill and to remember that by observing Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. And the question is, why is that? Why is that flip? You know, very often, God speaks to us in a variety of ways. And he tries to get our attention. And he wants to elicit a response from us. Our job is to take a look, and as we're going through what we're going through in life, the Gemara details of Sechas Kravos, and to say, okay, I'm going to now react in a spiritual way by what I'm going through in my life. But see, it becomes very interesting. I don't go through a challenge in life so that I'll therefore say Tehillim. I don't go through a difficulty in my personal life or ups and downs in business so that I'll become more observant in Torah and mitzvos. It's Hashem says, I want to have a closer relationship with this individual. So he therefore creates a pretense to elicit that response from us. Bad things don't happen so that we say Tehillim. Hashem wants us to say Tehillim, so he causes things to happen to us. We're not taken out of Egypt so that we'll remember it with Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Hashem said, I want there to be this everlasting relationship with you guys. So I'm going to make sure you observe Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. How am I going to do that? I'm going to have a Yetzias Mitzrayim.
And that's going to go ahead and create our bond. Well, there was a French woman who was going through a difficult time, and she wasn't blessed to be married at the age she wanted. She was visiting some relatives in Israel, and she was in the city of Netivot, and they told her, there's this rabbi, they should go and receive a blessing from Rabbi Meir. So she goes, she's going to the relatives for Shabbos. She stops by Rabbi Meir's house and she knocks on the door. She says, I'm here to get a bracha from the rabbi. And they say, listen, Hillel is really not feeling well. He's very weak. It's not really the most opportune time. Perhaps come by in another moment, another day. She says, no, you don't understand. I'm just here just trying to communicate with them, but she only speaks French and she's not getting through and they're not letting her in. So finally, in French, she just screams out, I just want to get a bracha from the rabbi for my shidduch. Now, someone in the apartment happened to speak French, and they hear this woman in a moment of frustration venting in French. So they go, they open the door, they see what the commotion is, who's this person screaming in French. This woman says, I just want to receive a bracha. So they say, okay, stay right here. They go to Rabbi Yaakov Hillel and come back, and they say to her, for the next 30 days, the rabbi tells you to say the Perek of Tehillim, 8, 12, 22 and 50. Every day for the next 30 days, say 8, 12, 22, and 50, and you'll have your Yeshua. She goes, 30 days pass, she returns to the rabbi's house. I'm here to see the rabbi again. He's really not feeling well. He's very weak towards the end of his life. It's not the appropriate time. He's going to feel much better when he comes and hears the news I have for him. What's the news that you have? Well, you see, 30 days ago, I was here and he told me to say what to do. And I did it. And Baruch Hashem, I'm blessed to be a Kala. They couldn't believe it. The miracle, 30 days, the rabbi prescribed for her work. News quickly spread within the apartment. They quickly invited her in. They told the rabbi came out, gave her a bracha. They started singing and dancing. They brought a l'chaim. So the woman that was inside the apartment that spoke French, she goes to the newly found bride and she congratulates her. And she says, you know, obviously there's a language barrier because you don't speak Hebrew. I'm just curious. How did you go and say the Tehillah? Did you use an interlinear? You use something in French? You use something that was transliterated? And the Kala looks at her. She goes, what do you mean? It was so simple. It was simple how? What did you do? She goes, I did exactly what the rabbi said. Every day I got up, I said Tehillim, 8, 12, 22, 50. God send me my shidduch. Says, wait, you never said the Tehillah? No, what do you mean? The rabbi said, just say 8, 12, 22, 50. I said 8, 12, 22, 50. And that was it. I got married. So they quickly went to the rabbi and they said, Rabbi, we're celebrating and everything. But she didn't actually say the Tehillah. She didn't know how to read the Hebrew. Says Rabbi Hillel, it wasn't about the Tehillah. It was about God just wanted the opportunity to have a relationship. You know, we say in Halacha, that better for a person to say less Tehillim with more Kavanah, with more feeling, than to say more Tehillim but lacking that connection. What God wants from us is that opportunity, that connection. He took us out of Mitzrayim to establish a medium, an opportunity for generations to come of Pesach, Matzah, and more, and to go ahead and to have that connection. Our job is to say, what are we doing to have that connection? My daughter, I was driving her, conclude with this, my oldest daughter. And she likes to know what I'm speaking about. She's very curious at the age of 5 and a half. So I told her. And I'm explaining to her that sometimes, you know, God just wants to hear from us. So he causes certain things to happen where the purpose of them is just to establish and draw us closer. So we reach out to him. And in her precarious, sweet innocence, she says, but Daddy, what if you don't daven more? So he caused an event to happen on a personal level. And we fundamentally believe that there's a way that our Kadosh Baruch Hu is talking to us, that he's looking to elicit a relationship from us. And she said so innocently, what if you don't daven, Daddy? So I said, the music could get louder. But he's always there waiting. Doesn't matter if you're 5 or 50. No matter what stage a person is in their life, to go ahead and to use that opportunity to daven. And we know that Pesach is Zman of Geula. Pesach is Zman. It's a time for Tefillos. It's a beautiful, holy time for Tefillos.
And as we go in and as we prepare physically, and there's so much preparation, I'm Sephardi, so I don't know about it. My wife tells me there's a lot of preparation, I've observed. But there's so much preparation to be done. There's a spiritual preparation where we could use it. It's such an opportune time to go ahead and establish that relationship with God. Amen.
So Yashikayah to our new, I just want to make sure it wasn't a microphone, to our new additions. Beautiful. Really enjoyed hearing everyone here, but also our new Rabbanim that joined the community, Yashikayah. Yashikayah to Anche Lubavitch for hosting this this event and for everything they do on behalf of the community. And what I mean is exactly what I'm going to talk about right now. I delivered some shalach manos. There was a delivery of some matzah for so many people in this community. You know, when people move into the community, I tell them that they should try to find a guy on their street, because Fairlawn doesn't have very many of those. And that's funny, but it's very serious. We have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do specifically in our town. And I'd like to share this idea that's been on my mind. And it's been on my mind since I've been a little kid. And it's something I shared with my shul, and I'd like to share it with you. You never realize what makes a roshan and an impact on a young boy and a young child. When I was a young boy, I didn't look like this. Yet my father asked a question, Zichron Levracha, and it made an impression on me. And later on, I developed it and I delved into it. And I'd like to share you briefly the idea that I've developed, that he started, and I tried to develop it further. My father asked the following question. He said, why does Hillel get such a marketing event inside the Haggadah? Why is there so much? There's like a commercial for Hillel, the advertisement for Hillel. Hillel, Zecher LeMikdash KeHillel. We're going to eat this sandwich now for that guy Hillel. Why? There's so many different people inside the Haggadah. So many different shitas. So many different opinions of the Rishonim, of the Tanoim that we're involved with. Yet Hillel is the one that we announce. What does Hillel tell us to do? Hillel tells us to do something very interesting. You know, to be honest, Hillel is really all extra. It's superfluous. It's not necessary. Hillel himself admits that it's not necessary. We were Yotzei, our mitzvah of matzah. We had our kazayis of matzah at the beginning of the meal. We had our maror, and then we take everything together and we wrap it up and take and do everything again inside a sandwich. So why doing it? What's the point? So perhaps the point is that it's not enough to just focus on our own individual avodah, to do things on an individual scope, to be yotzei our mitzvah, matzah, dedicate time for our maror, but rather Hillel says there's something else that's necessary in our avodas Hashem. And it's something that it breaks my heart that we're struggling right now in Eretz Yisrael with, is that we're not wrapping each other up together. We're not connecting to one another. We're not bothered by someone else's maror or by someone else's matzah. A matzah is representative, the Nesoster explains, a person's connection to Torah, the mayim, the kemach, ingredients of the matzah. Hillel says at the beginning of Maseches Avos, having mekarvan l'Torah, we should be concerned about the Torah of someone else. Maror is about the Yisurin, the suffering. Are we involved? Are we concerned? Are we making sure to end our meal, wrapping everyone together and taking everyone together and being ma'achid within our avodas Hashem. That also has to be something that we have to focus on. And we have to mimic Hillel. I challenge you all to see a fascinating Gemara. And I was thinking about this Gemara in the context of the Seder. The Gemara says that Hillel was taking a shower. It's a Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph. Hillel was taking a shower. It was 10 minutes before Shabbos. I mean, you come to my house 10 minutes before Shabbos, and I'm, what are you doing over here? And listen to the story. The Gemara says that one guy had a bet with his friend, and he said, which one of us can tick off Hillel? You think I can do it? Guy says, no, you can't do it. Guy says, it's 10 minutes of Shabbos. I can tick off Hillel. He goes there, he knocks on the door. He knocks on the door and he says, Hillel Khan, Hillel Khan. Hillel comes to the door and he opens the door. And he says, yes. He says, She'ela G'doyle Yesh. Hillel says, listen to these words. 10 minutes to Shabbos. The Gemara says he has shampoo in his hair. He's wearing a towel. The Gemara says this. I'm not joking. The Gemara says he has shampoo in his hair. Hillel says, Sha'al b'ni sha'al. Ask away. And the guy asks the most pressing questions. Why do Africans have wide feet? So the Gemara says, 10 minutes before Shabbos. I mean, are you serious? And Hillel sits there and he explains they live in swampy areas. And he develops it. And they build a connection. And then he leaves. He comes back a minute later. Hillel, is Hillel here? Is Hillel here? Hillel runs out of the shower again. The other side of the head is shampoo. And Hillel says, yeah, what's doing? He says, they have a question. He says, why are the Tarmudoi in the place from people from Tarmudoi, why are their eyes so weird? And Hillel says, that's a great question. And Hillel says, it's because they're sand where they live. And he sits there and he has patience. And he says, Shal b'ni shal, like the Haggadah tells us, v'kana ben shol, and we have to respond like Hillel, Shal b'ni shal, with sensitivity, with concern, with care, with wanting to hear about someone else's questions, even though they might not really affect me. They might not be the questions that were on my mind. Yet Hillel the Anvanuso brings them in. And the Gemara says Hillel was able to bring certain members of Klal Yisrael into Yiddishkeit that wouldn't have necessarily been involved in Yiddishkeit because of this characteristic trait, because of who Hillel was, and because he demonstrated this within his Avodas Hashem. Hillel begins Maseches Avos with Havei Mitalmido Shel Aharon. You should be a Talmid of Aharon HaKohen. Oiv shalom, veroidiv shalom, mekarvin l'toira. This was what Hillel was. But yet Hillel says you should specifically do it like Aharon HaKohen. The Maharal there goes on and explains, he bothered, why does Hillel have to introduce this idea of chasing after shalom with specifically being the Talmud of Aharon? So the Maharal beautifully explains that Aharon HaKohen, the only way he was able to serve on behalf of all of us in the Beis HaMikdash was because this is who he was. He was a person who cared so much about the concerns of others, about the affliction of others, about the rifts of others, about the achdus of Klal Yisrael. That was something that was on his mind just as much as chometz, says the Maharal, wearing tefillin one day. All of that was on his mind, and that's why he was the center focus of the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash. Because the only person that could wrap up Am Yisrael and serve the Karbonos Tibur to be one is a person who naturally cared. Who, says the Maharal, was Rodev Shalom. You know what I'm Rodev for? I'm Rodev when I get a call that there's chametz in my oven. I'm Rodev. I start chasing when there's this issue. But not when there's a machlek. We'll take care of it. No, not Aharon. Aharon says, I'm chasing it. This can't exist. This is just as much chametz as anything else. Shalom is a concern of mine on par with my matzah, with my maror, with everything else. Aharon wrapped everything else together and made that part of our avodas Hashem as well. I don't want to get too involved over here, but many of the Sfarim say, the Kasher Shon Tov writes, that Hillel starts off with Maseches Avos Havim mitalmidei shel Aaron, because Hillel was actually a Gilgal of Aaron. Hillel actually was connected to Aaron HaKohen, and he says, you have to mimic Aaron HaKohen. That's who I am. That's what I believe, what we're mentioning at the end of the Seder. Yeah, we were Yotzer HaMitzvah. We don't need this in order to take care of our obligation tonight of Matzah or Mar, but we need to remember something else. We're still sitting here in the Golos. And these fights with these protests and the way Klal Yisrael is interacting with one another is not working. We need to bring Hillel to the table. We need to have a conversation. We need to understand both sides. Everyone needs to understand each other. We need to relate with one another. We need to wrap ourselves up in one entity and become one. And that's who Hillel was. That's the only thing that, in my opinion, is going to bring the Geula. It's when we can understand, we can relate to one another with our Avodas Hashem, with our Matzah, with our Mara, but also taking time and making sure to have a wrap at the end of the meal. Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Parsha Shmos, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was urging him, you need to take Klal Yisrael out of its reign. Moshe Rabbeinu says the following statement, Lo ish dvar manuich. I am not the big, I'm not a public speaker. I'm not the guy who's going to walk into Paro's palace and is going to be convincing. I'm not articulate. I have a speech impediment. I'm not your guy. Lo ish dvar mamich. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? You're right. Aaron HaKohen, who yell cholik. Aaron HaKohen, he's going to be the guy who's going to bring the Geula. He's going to be the guy who's going to introduce Geula to Klal Yisrael. And he's going to be the representative. Merav Raboisai, if you look at the Chidush HaRim, in the Sefer Askos, he says something incredible. He says, Lo ish dvar anoichi, if you look at the last letters of all of those words, Lo ish dvar anoichi is the osios of Shammai. Moshe Rabbeinu came from a world of Shammai. In the world of Shammai, there was Chayev or Potter. There was a person who was right or was wrong. It's black and white. Everything is clear cut. However, in the world of Aaron HaKohen, there was a world of Hillel. Hu Yehiyeh Lecha Lepeh is the Rosh Tevos Hillel. So it's true, to get the Torah in a few months from now, we need a Moshe. We need Moshe Rabbeinu to explain all the dinim clear cut, Chayev Potter, black and white. Shammai comes from the words Shmaya. From what is the ideal and what the Arizal tells us is going to be when the Beis Hamikdash is restored and Aaron HaKohen is already going to be there and the Avodah is going to be united and then we're going to be able to paskin, the Arizal says, like Beis Shammai, like Shammai. That's going to be lost in level. But when we're struggling in the Geula, when we're all depressed, when we're all focused and we need to be united and we need to bring this source of Geula, which is just like Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim, who needs to introduce that to us? That's when we need Aaron. That's when we need to bring the rack. That's when we need to end our Seder with the Matzah and the Mar and the Korban Pesach all together. We focused on everyone together as well and communicate and have the patience and have the care and have the concern. And the Mirtzah Hashem, that will introduce the Geul. Bring Hillel into your Seder. And the Mirtzah Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, take us out of this galus. We should be able to have Aaron HaKohen serving in the Beis HaMikdash and the Mirtzah Hashem passing like Shammai La'asalo.
The beginning of the Agadah, the beginning of the section of Magid, who said every person should tell the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, and even if you already know the story, not only if you don't know, you or one of your guests in the Seder don't know the story, but even if all of us know the story, afilu kulanu chachamim, kulanu nevonim, kulanu divud haTorah, all of us know the Torah, all of us know the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim by heart, still we have a mitzvah to speak about the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. So much so, the Zohar in Parashat Bo says the Kadosh Baruch Hu gets so joy and pleasure, so to speak, from us telling the Agadah, that the Zohar says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell all the minister angel to come down with him to our Seder, to the Seder table of the regular people, not the chief rabbis, regular people hear how my children, Bnei Israel, how they praising me by telling the story that happened so long ago, 3,335 years ago, and they still live this joy of living Mitzrayim. And the Agadah then, right after, tell us the story of how much even those who know the story and learned people, even them, was so much into telling the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, as Sam mentioned before. The story of Rabbi Akiva, of those Tanaim by Rabbi Akiva, Maaseh Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yoshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva, Bitarfon, all of them did the Seder in Bnei Brak, and not only did the Seder by eating, but tell the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. They really spoke about the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim all of that night. And of course, we're not going to think that one of them did not know the story. All of them knew the story and knew it very well, but still they told the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim all of that night until their students was needed to come in the morning and tell them, Rabbis, Kriyat Shema Shacharit, it's Shacharit, come. We need to daven Shacharit. So many people ask, as Rabbi mentioned before, many people ask why they did a Seder by Rabbi Akiva, because we know the Mara Deatra of Bnei Brak was Rabbi Akiva. Why did they not do it in Yerushalayim or Tzipori, as the other Tanaim was from there? And even the Rav of Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, was the Rav of Rabbi Akiva. He himself came to his Talmid for the Seder. So there is a lot of answers to this question, but there is one answer that I heard as a child, and until today, I heard it in a Seder, and until today, I remember and affect me this answer, and it's really going to relate also to what Rabbi Neubert said in the beginning. There is a story that's brought in Agadot of the Churban in the Gemara, and also in Echa Rabba, in the Midrash of Echa Rabba, about Rabbi Akiva, that working together with Rabban Gamliel and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah after the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, as we know, those Tanaim was right in the border between the destruction and after the destruction. So they saw the glory of Yerushalayim and they saw also the not so beautiful times of Yerushalayim, the tragedy of Yerushalayim. So they walk there, they go in Har HaTzafim, and then they come to Har HaBayit. And as soon as they get to Har HaBayit, they look in the place of where was Kodesh HaKodeshim before, and they see a fox go out of Yerushalayim, of this place of Kodesh HaKodeshim, they start crying. Rabban Gamliel and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah start crying. And Rabbi Akiva start laughing. Come to him and say, Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? And he say, why are you crying? He say, what do you mean, why are you crying? The place that he say, Azar HaKarev Yumat, if Azar, a stranger, go into this place, even if he's a Kohen, if he's not Kohen Gadol in Yom HaKippurim, he goes there, he died right away. Ve'azara karev yumat. And now, shualim el chubo. How can we not cry? See, it's terrible. We look here at the destruction in the biggest way. And he said, that's why I'm happy. Until today, I had a concern of chas v'shalom, maybe one of the prophets, the prophecy is not going to be fulfilled. Because there is two prophets. One of Uriah HaKohen, one of Zechariah HaNavi. Uriah HaKohen say that Tzion Sadeh Techaresh, v'Yerushalayim Le'im Tiyeh, Tzion and Yerushalayim are going to be plowed like a field. And we saw it. And he say, until the prophecy of Uriah HaKohen was fulfilled, as we see right now with the fox go out of Beit HaMikdash, I was concerned that maybe also the prophecy of Zechariah Navi not going to be fulfilled. What Zechariah said? What we see nowadays, right now. We're going to see elders sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, and we see kids playing in the streets of Yerushalayim like we see today. We go to Yerushalayim, it's beautiful. You go everywhere in Yerushalayim, you see people continuing moving in Yerushalayim, and it starts developing in every place you go with construction and new things going on in there. He said, I was concerned before I saw the prophecy of Uriah was fulfilled. I was concerned maybe also, Chas v'Shalom, the prophecy of Zechariah not going to be fulfilled. And now when I saw this, now I understand that Be'ezrat Hashem soon, that's also going to be fulfilled. That's why I'm laughing. Because I live in the time that that's also going to be fulfilled. And then they told them, Akiva Nechamtanu, Akiva Nechamtanu. Akiva, you brought us home. Because we thought that after the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, nothing can comfort us. And here, you did it. So now, the first Seder, after the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, they all lost. They say, what are we going to do? We saw how a Seder is supposed to be. We saw how Pesach is supposed to be. It was in Yerushalayim. We did Korban Pesach. And the Gemara said that after Korban Pesach, every family go up to the roofs and sing the Hallel. We saw how Pesach is supposed to be in the most glorious way of doing Pesach. And now Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. Most of the people of Am Yisrael is not here. They are in Babel. So what can we do? How can we celebrate Pesach? And then they say, we remember of someone that comforted us. Even though he's maybe younger than us and with less experience as being a rabbi than us, and maybe our Talmid, like Rabbi Abiliezer say, but we're going to go to him. So they go to Rabbi Akiva, and they did a seder by him, even though that we are without Beit HaMikdash, that's why it wasn't Yerushalayim, it was after destruction. They came to Rabbi Akiva because they want the comfort of Rabbi Akiva. So Rabbi Akiva say, Rabbi Akiva wasn't like them living the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. How can we do? Let's cry. Say, no, no, no. We're going to laugh. We're going to be happy, and why? Because, yes, so right now the situation is not that, is very sad, it's very tragic. We are crying for Beit HaMikdash. But wait a little bit to the future. Look at the future. The future is going to be so better than what the past was. So that's why I'm laughing. So they came to Rabbi Akiva and sat in the Seder in there, and they told the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim in a way of so much optimism, of looking to the future. So now we don't have Beit HaMikdash, but soon, Be'ezrat Hashem, we will have Beit HaMikdash. So this approach of Rabbi Akiva, we can also learn from it, that when we tell the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, so we're missing the Pesach, the Korban Pesach, and when we say Rabban Gamliel, the three things that we must remember and say, the first thing is Pesach, and we say that Pesach she'ayu avotenu ochlim bizman she'Beit HaMikdash kayam. We cannot even pick up something like we do with the matzah and maror, to pick up the matzah or the maror. We just say in the time of Beit HaMikdash, our forefathers used to eat Korban Pesach. But we're not crying right now. Right now is Pesach. And the same like HaKadosh Baruch Hu did so much wonders and miracles to us in Yetziat Mitzrayim. So Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to do the same thing with us soon in the future, in the very soon in the Geulah, in the complete and last Geulah. And as the Navi say, Kimet Yitcha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Aleinu Niflaot. So it's connect also again the same thing. Like Yetziat Mitzrayim, I'm going to show you the wonders and the Nisim of the Geulah. So Be'ezrat Hashem, when we say this Agadah, and we tell the praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, every word in the Agadah is praise to Hashem. Hashem, you took us out of Mitzrayim. Bekoach gadol uviyad chazaka. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we pray it also in the same way you took us out of Mitzrayim, even if it wasn't deserved to be out of Mitzrayim, to get out of Mitzrayim. So also you're going to do it to us. And even if you think, Hashem, it may not deserve, take us out of Mitzrayim, of this Mitzrayim, and give us a full, complete Geulah Be'ezrat Hashem.
Good evening, Shalom. This is mega nachas. That's all I can say, just to be here. I'm not usually known for my brevity, but I will be for tonight. I'm not going to look at any notes. I'm just going to tell you. The Mishnah says that tonight we have to be Doresh, the Psukim found in Parshas Kisavo, when we brought the Bikurim, starting with Arami Ovedavi, and we know that the Torah Shabbat Peh has a quick thought on each of the psukim, and that's what really we're supposed to focus on. So I'm going to focus on, to start from the Agada, watch how quickly we'll do this, Kadesh Urchatz. First of all, ask yourself, I won't give the answer, but you don't have Ukarpas, Ulachatz, Umagid, it's only Kadesh Urchatz. The Vav connects the first and the second. Why? something a little out of the box. Kadesh, to make ourselves holy, good. Urchatz, from that which we're going to say tomorrow morning when we take out the Sefer Torah. Bei Anoch, what's the next word? Rachitz, right? No difference between Chabad and Urchatz. That's it. What does that mean, Bei Anoch Rachitz? It is in him that we put our trust. Kadesh, we are to sanctify ourselves before we come into the Pesach Seder. He's with us all the time, but who's coming to dinner in our homes? Kadesh, prepare yourselves for it. Not just clothing. If you can't go to a mitzvah, fine. But the bottom line is, urchatz, have bitachon in whatever you do is important. Whatever little thing you do at your Seder, following traditions, etc., not just l'schus of mitzvos d'oraisa, mitzvos d'rabbanan, and minhagim that we do throughout the night, but understand that each of our actions count, and each of our actions are noted upstairs. Now, finally, listen to this. Amaleinu illa banim, ay, 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 the harsh work. This is the children, as it says, kol abein ha'yilod ha'yo'ra tashlichu, right? All the unfortunate children born to the Israelites were to be thrown into the river. We know the Mialdos. Who are they? Shifra and Pua. What do you mean, Shifra and Pua? What a funny way to refer to, come on, Miriam and Yocheved. That's who they were. Why call them Shifra and Pua? So Rashi tells you, Pua, poo-poo. They calmed the babies. Shifra, that they literally, Mishaperis, they cleaned the babies. That's the way we refer to Miriam and Yocheved. They changed diapers. That's what it is. What's the message? The message says Rav Yeruchim in his commentary on the Torah says that question. Why call them Shifra and Pua? Call them by their, excuse me, illustrious names, Miriam and Yocheved. And the answer, he says very beautifully, is as follows. Small people do an occasional big thing. And big people do constant small things. And the Torah says, you want to know what's special about Miriam and Yocheved? Not only it was not beneath them to change the diapers, to coo, to cuddle, and that way perpetuate Klal Yisrael. Each and every one of us has to realize our great potential on the night of the Pesach Seder.
Hey, thank you everybody for joining us. I just want to point out that, as I mentioned before, Pesach means Pesach. We spend Pesach speaking the words of Torah. And so, Emir Tzashem, on the nights of Chol HaMoed that we hear, there will be a Beis Medrash. Everybody's welcome to come and learn, take out a Sefer, come with a Chavrusa. There will be piping hot kugel for you, Pesach Dika Kugel. And we welcome everybody to come and join in this mega learning of Torah. And Yishakleach, everybody, for coming tonight. It's been extremely inspirational, and we all wish each other a Chag Kosher V'Sameach, a Kosher and Happy Pesach. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you.